go ahead and jump into our message this morning, where we're continuing our series on the Gospel of John titled, Who is Jesus? Because with his work, John will be presenting his answer to that critical question. And his hope is that when we see how he presents that answer to who Jesus is, that we will believe in him. And this morning, we're continuing and concluding an important narrative in John's gospel that we've been looking at for a couple of weeks now, and that is Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman. Now, before I jump into these verses, let me catch you up on where we've been so we can all get on the same page as we conclude this story. A couple of weeks ago, whenever we started chapter 4, we saw that Jesus and disciples, they were on a journey to Galilee, and they stopped on their journey in Samaria near Jacob's well. And as Jesus' disciples went off to get food, leaving him alone, at that time a Samaritan woman came to the well to get water. And to her shock and surprise, Jesus started talking to her, even asking her for water. And that may not sound like a big deal, but it was for multiple reasons that we went over a couple of weeks ago. But to remind you, John in his gospel made clear that Jews did not associate with Samaritans. They viewed them as half-breeds whose religion was defiled. So you could take it as shocking enough that Jesus was talking to a Samaritan. But then you add in the fact that she was a Samaritan woman, and that makes it, again, even more shocking, because a rabbi like Jesus in that day could potentially lose his reputation if he was seen talking to a woman. And then the details in the story, John makes clear to us the fact that this woman was probably ostracized and looked down on by others in her society because of her life and all that she had done. We know this because she was coming by herself to get water near the heat of the day. And then you add in the facts that Jesus brought out later, that she had multiple husbands in the past, and she was with a man who was not her husband at that time. And it seems pretty clear that her society would have looked down on her, and she would have been ostracized and a social outcast. So it's no surprise that the woman was shocked Jesus was talking to her. And Jesus is God, so he knew how broken and sinful she was. So it can't be overstated how kind of radical it is that Jesus was even talking to her. But Jesus wasn't just talking to her for fun. He was trying to get her to see who he was and what he could do for her, which is to give her salvation, which was to save her, to free her from her sin, shame, guilt. So through the conversation, Jesus is lovingly and patiently walking this Samaritan woman through her understanding of who he was and what he could give to her. You see, she came to get water, but Jesus was trying to get her to see you have a greater need, which is to be saved, to be free from your sin, to be free from that shame, that guilt, all of that. And the man sitting in front of her, he was the one who could do that. He was the only one who could give her what she truly needed. He was the promised Messiah that was looked forward to for so long. So as we're about to jump into our verses, John chapter 4, verses 27 through 42, we are going to pick up right at that point. The disciples are going to arrive right after Jesus reveals himself, one of the most clear examples that Jesus did of him making it clear that he was the Messiah. He was the one promised to save God's people from their sins. So, picking up in verse 27 of chapter 4, we read, "Just then, Jesus' disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then the woman left her water jar, went into town, and told the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' They left the town and made their way to him. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging Jesus, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said, 'I have food to eat that you don't know about.' The disciples said to one another, 'Could someone have brought him something to eat? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work,' Jesus told them. And don't you say there are still four more months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields because they are ready for the harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored and you have benefited from their labor. Now, many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of what the woman said when she testified. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what Jesus said. And they told the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, since we heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world." So, going back, starting where we started in verse 27, we read how the disciples suddenly arrive on the scene and they were amazed that Jesus was talking to a woman, which again goes to show how crazy this interaction that Jesus was having with this woman really was. And then in verse 28, we read how the Samaritan woman, she takes off into town, leaving her jar behind, seemingly forgetting why she originally came there, which was to get water. But she heads into town to tell everyone who would listen about this man that she just met. And in verse 29, we see how she's so blown away by everything Jesus had been telling her and walking her through all the verses that we covered before that she says that she thinks he could be the promised Messiah. And then in verse 30, we see what this woman said was convincing because the people start to come out of the town to head towards Jesus. But while all this is happening, in verse 31, we see the disciples are urging Jesus to eat something because their journey had been long. They went into town to get food because long journey, got to replenish yourself, need to eat, need to drink. But despite his exhausted and depleted state, Jesus does not want what they brought him in the way of food, but instead tells them how he has food that they don't know about. Well, that leads the disciples into a little bit of confusion. I'm like, well, who gave Jesus food? But Jesus begins to explain, starting in verse 34, that in a way someone did give him food, but it was not what they were thinking about. As great of a need as eating was to Jesus in his exhausted and depleted state, and undoubtedly how satisfying a meal would have been, Jesus starts communicating how there was a greater need that he had in that moment. Something that would be far more satisfying than even eating or having a great meal could be. And that was to do the will of God, to accomplish what he sent Jesus to do. And just to pause there for a second, that's a rather incredible statement. Jesus here is providing a lesson for the disciples and certainly for us even now as we read regarding how important obedience to God is, even more than food, something that we need to live. The truth is, God's will and our obedience to him must always come first in our lives. That's just a little lagniappe. I'm from the South. I'm from Louisiana. I'm Cajun. A little French word for a little extra. That's not in the lesson this morning, but that's just a good thing to keep in mind as Jesus is revealing this not only to his disciples, but to us. Our obedience to God is critical above all things, even as something as important as eating. And Jesus, by the way, in a way becomes a living example of what Moses recalled before Israel entered the promised land. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, look at what Moses said to God's people. "And God humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Listen, we got to eat, we got to drink. Those are really important needs for us. Spoiler alert, if you don't do that, you will not be long for this world. But What Scripture makes clear, what Moses is even telling God's people before they get into the promised land, is that God humbled his people. He let them hunger. He let them thirst to show they need God. And what's so important is that they, just as much as they need bread to live, that they need to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That is how important what God commands and our obedience really is. So, Jesus is making clear in this moment, he's being obedient to God, what God sent him to do. But what is it that Jesus is doing in this moment that he's being obedient to? Well, starting in verse 35, Jesus makes it clear through an agricultural analogy of a harvest. Jesus is saying here, listen, some may say, or those who would harvest would say, there's still 4 months left until the harvest happens. Meaning again, that those who would be ready to harvest say that there's still time. There's no need to worry about the harvest at the time that they were in right then. But Jesus tells them to open their eyes because the fields are ready for the harvest right now. So what does Jesus mean by this? Well, you just have to remember what was happening in the story, right? The Samaritan woman goes into the town to tell others about Jesus, and now the town is coming out to Jesus, all these Samaritans. So just imagine the scene as Jesus and the disciples are near this well, and they see this crowd slowly making their way from the town and coming towards them. So this is what Jesus is saying, that the harvest is now. He's talking about souls. He's talking about that moment and how people need salvation, and they are experiencing a moment where people are coming to them. This is why in verse 36 we see Jesus talking about eternal life, continuing that agricultural analogy. Jesus talks about how the one who reaps is not waiting for the harvest because it is here. They're doing what they're paid for, or what they're supposed to be doing. So this person is harvesting what someone else had sowed, and the fruit that comes from that sowing is eternal life. And when the reaper harvests this fruit, both the sower and reaper rejoice together. If that's a bit confusing, basically what Jesus is saying is simple. There are some who came before, who sowed, whether, and I mean, just, I don't know if any farmers or if this is at much of an agricultural area, but very simple. If you ever grew a plant, I don't because I kill every plant. I have a very much of a brown thumb, but it's very simple. You have to sow to eventually have something grow. It's that easy. And then if you're going to harvest something, you sow, and then eventually in a different season and time, you will reap. So Jesus, using the agricultural analogy, says, hey, there are people who came before us. They sowed, whether that be the patriarchs, whether that's the prophets, God himself, whomever it is, those people sowed, and they set the stage for this moment, for what was happening as people are coming to them to be reached for salvation. So ultimately, these people were primed to be witnessed to believe in Jesus and receive eternal life. So what Jesus is getting at is, hey, the moment is now. Now is the time when souls can be saved and receive eternal life. Jesus does not want them to miss the moment and thinking, oh, yeah, it's a future thing. That's when God's salvation will be worked out. Look, all of Scripture has pointed to this moment when God would send his Messiah, when ultimately God would send this person to save his people. All that sowing that happened before, if you will, of the prophets, the patriarchs, all of Scripture, everything was pointing to this very moment. And Jesus, the Messiah, is now here. So he's saying, this is it. Now is the time to reap. Now is when people will receive salvation. This is the moment when God's very plan for the world to be saved is happening in their midst. All of history has pointed to this moment. It's time to bring people to salvation. So through this moment with the Samaritans that's playing out in front of them, Jesus is helping his disciples to see. Don't miss it. Understand what is happening right in front of you. And Jesus is teaching them a valuable lesson because what? Jesus will be gone relatively soon. And so who is going to be leading the harvest but his disciples? So Jesus is being obedient to the Father's will. He has come to earth as God, very God, fully human and fully God, to be that promised Messiah, to be that sacrifice for our sins, to be able to bring those who are God's to himself, to have salvation through him. And so he's helping them see, this is the time. Open your eyes to what is happening. These people coming to us, even though they are Samaritans, they can be reached and be saved, welcomed into God's kingdom. Jesus is teaching them this lesson because they are going to be the very ones who continue to bring in the harvest after he is gone. And so jumping forward to verse 39, we see how effective the witness of the Samaritan woman was when she went into town, because many believed in Jesus because of what she said. They believed that he was the promised Messiah even before they got to him. And then in verse 40, we see how they believed him so much, that believed the woman so much, that they offered Jesus to stay with him for 2 days, which he did. And because of that, many more believed in Jesus, which, if you haven't been with us, is the theme of John's gospel. It's belief. It's belief in who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Son of God. And then in verse 42, we get a pretty incredible declaration that because of all Jesus taught them and did, they declare that he is the Savior of the world. So that is the story. That wraps up the story of the Samaritan woman. A very, very, very important story. But before I get to the takeaways that we could take away from the story, I do want to take a step back and highlight something that I think we might miss in this whole story that we just read over these last few weeks, because we broke it up into 3 weeks. So you might have missed this overall theme that played out. And I want to make sure we don't miss that. And that is how God's sovereignty played out through these verses. We cannot miss how each and every moment played out according to God's good and sovereign will and plan. Look, it was no mistake that Jesus and the disciples were headed to Galilee and they decided to stop near Jacob's well. And it was no accident that all the disciples decide to go get food, leaving Jesus by himself to set up an interaction with a woman who happened at that time to come out to get water by herself at the time when Jesus was by himself near the well. It all lined up perfectly so Jesus could have this radical conversation, this uninterrupted time to walk this Samaritan woman through to help her see that he was the promised Messiah who could give her salvation. And because of all that, it led to her going into the town to express to other people that, hey, I believe this is the Messiah because of what he said to me, which caused other people to believe in Jesus, which led to a whole town coming out to welcome Jesus into their town to stay with him so that more and more people could be saved. And of course, by the way, it was no accident that the disciples showed up when they did, just to remind you of verse 27. Just then, his disciples arrived. It all was according to God's good plan. They didn't arrive too early so that they could interrupt the conversation or have some sort of barrier there with their surprise Jesus was talking to a woman. They didn't come too late so that they would end up missing what Jesus was saying. They came at the exact moment when Jesus explained clearly that he was the Messiah. He was the one promised of God to see this woman, to then go off into town so that Jesus could have alone time with them to explain what he was up to and explain and give this lesson to them about the harvest. So I just wanted to take a step back to make sure you see that God orchestrated everything that happened from the very beginning of the story to the very end, the timing of it all, so that many people could be saved and the disciples could be prepared for the ministry that was upcoming for them. No one could have guessed what was going to happen on that day ultimately, whenever the disciples and Jesus were having their journey, were taking their journey to Galilee, no one could have guessed they would stop there, and then all of a sudden they would spend 2 days in Samaria, and all these people would be saved. No one could have planned that, especially with a Samaritan woman being the reason why everyone was going to be saved. But this is why it's important to take a step back and see God was working through it all. He had a plan from the very beginning. It was no mistake what was going on throughout every single moment of this story. So I just want to make sure, before we get into what we take away from it, we don't miss that important part. God was working each and every step of the way. Again, no accident. Oh, Jesus is by himself. A Samaritan woman shows up when she did, and that her background, all these different things, the disciples show up when they did, and all of those details. So, what should we take away from this incredible story? Well, excuse me. I think we could take away a few different things. And first of all, it's that no matter who you are, God can save you and do an amazing work both in and through you. Because what I went over before, that summary of who the Samaritan woman was, it was no mistake. I wanted to remind you of how much of a social outcast she was. And to remind you again that she was undoubtedly looked down on by those in her society. I went over the fact that it was outrageous that Jesus was talking to her. But what did we see? Even though she was this broken, messed up sinner who people would have undoubtedly not thought much about, as I talked about, Jesus met her right where she was at. God set up everything for the Savior, God very God, the God of the universe, to meet this woman that no one probably cared much about, that everyone looked down on. God orchestrated everything for Jesus to meet this undesirable woman. And that's really important to see. God is not interested in so much of the things that we get caught up in. Jesus did not care about her past, and he knew, he's God, he knew all of her past, who she was, all of the things that made people think that she was undesirable. He cares and goes to anyone and everyone, even those the world does not care about. Remember, the chapter before was Nicodemus. This man of privilege in the sense that he was the teacher of Israel. He was a Pharisee. He had everything going for him. Everyone looked highly on him. And now we get a Samaritan woman, the exact opposite end of the spectrum. Ultimately, Samaritans looked down on a woman with her past, and yet Jesus went to both and offered both salvation. And what did we see in this story, by the way? This woman ran off and told others about Jesus. To this point, she's the most effective witness to Jesus that we have recorded in the gospel so far. John the Baptist was an incredible witness to Jesus, obviously. But we see how so many in a town actually ended up believing in Jesus because of this person that no one thought much of. And so that's really important to remember, that whoever you are, we don't earn our salvation, right? I bring up Ephesians 2 all the time. What? We are saved by grace, through faith, this not of ourselves. It's not of work. It is a gift of God so that no one can boast. And if you don't earn your salvation, which you can't, then guess what? You can't be too bad that God wouldn't save you, because it's not about what you do. If it's not about, like I said, if it's not about earning it and checking boxes and making sure you've got it all together and that, okay, I've done enough, now God could love me. If that's not what it's about, then again, you can't be too bad. You can never sink too low that God isn't interested in bringing you to himself and that by his Spirit changing your heart and saving you. Jesus came for all humans. And as we saw, God can work powerfully through you no matter what others think. Because that's important too. Some people think, okay, I get it. I could come to God. Jesus can save me. But you don't know who I am, what I've done, right? I'm happy to be saved. But God can't use someone like me. But a story like this shows us clearly that if you come to Jesus, God can do the unimaginable. He can do things in and through you that you wouldn't guess. Just like he took an outcast and made her one of the greatest witnesses to Jesus' ministry in John's gospel. I mean, it's too often, especially if you've been in church for any amount of time, some of these stories lose their impact. And we forget how outrageous the details of the story we're reading really are. This woman was so looked down on, so much of an outcast, that she had to come by herself to get water. You add the fact that she's a Samaritan on top of it, it doesn't even make sense that people would think that God would even want to reach her, since salvation was for the Jews, as Jesus had said earlier. But what did we see? Again, she was one of the most effective witnesses to Jesus. In a sense, she's one of the more important heroes, if you will, in John's gospel. She brought people to salvation for all of eternity. This person that no one thought much of, God made much of through his power and the working of his Spirit. So it doesn't matter who you are, you can come to God. He will save you for eternity, welcome you into his family as an adopted son with an eternal inheritance. And you never know what he can do in and through you, regardless of your past and your story. So that is the first thing that we learn. And the second thing that we learn is that if you are a Christian in this place, if you have been changed by God and his Spirit, this is really important. Don't you ever look down on someone or think that anyone is too far gone for God to reach them, or ever think that someone is too messed up for God to do something incredible through to the glory of his name and his kingdom. Because you see, far too often, we as Christians and followers of God, we get too caught up in the things of this world and the values of this world. What we think, we get caught up in what the world says is valuable. We want to define others by what culture, so surrounding what surrounds us, says is important, or again, what makes them valuable. Just look at the disciples. They came up and they were shocked that Jesus was talking to a woman, because they understood that's not what rabbis did. And left to their own devices, they would have missed everything that was happening if Jesus did not teach them a lesson, even in that moment. So as followers of God, we get caught up in the current of culture in this world. We also look at those that society deems unimportant and not worth our time, and we go, and we also think that way. You know, so we're like, I don't really want to mess with those people, or that person's a little too messed up and foregone for God to do something in and through them or to minister to them. I just remember at my last church, there was a gentleman in the community. I won't get into the story, but just a very difficult situation. Made things very difficult on our church. And I have to be honest, my first thought when thinking about him wasn't, oh, you know, God can save him and do a good work. No, that's my confession. That was not what my thoughts were. But over and over again, God would convict me and go, I see no path for someone like that for God to do work. But who am I? So I'd have to catch myself and pray, God, save him. Save him. It's God who saves him anyway. It's not up to me. So God, by his power, can do a work in everyone. It's just that reminder of, I don't see a path, but I'm not God. No one in the Samaritan story saw a path for this Samaritan woman to do what she did. But what did we read? God changed her, saved her, and she became a witness to save a bunch of Samaritans before even many Jewish people came to God. God was working. It's so easy for us to get caught up in how others should be defined or how we should look down on people, or the opposite, how we should lift people up. Like, oh, that person's important. Well, let's make sure we reach those people, or we make sure we're focusing on this or that. We just get caught up in this world, but we see God does not care about those things. He's not limited by anything we like to think limits him and the gospel. And that includes saving even the worst of people. Never forget that our God is the God of the impossible. And that's important even for some of us who are Christians. You might be praying for someone in your family or in your life, and your prayers may involve, like, God, I don't know how you could do it. But that's okay. It's not up to you to do it. It's up to God. Keep praying, you keep going, and you trust him with the results. But don't stop praying. Don't get caught up in thinking they are too far gone. In this story, we see how God was able to cut through every social and societal factor that would have limited anybody else in that day and reach a nobody that nobody cared about and made her into a somebody that everyone has heard about now. We're reading about her generations later. We don't know her name, but that doesn't even matter. What we know is the impact that she made. So don't ever limit what God can do. And don't you ever look at someone or a group of people and think for a second they're not worthy to be reached or that they can't be reached. As Jesus said a millennia ago, the fields are ready for the harvest. So will we join in trying to harvest or bring as many people as we can to salvation? And will we realize that just like God set up everything sovereignly to have this interaction with between Jesus and the Samaritan woman so that the good news of who he was and what he could do would be shared, and then people would come to him from the town? Will we realize that God likewise is working sovereignly in our lives to arrange who knows what? But certainly that includes meetings with other people and different situations so that we can glorify him and maybe even save people to eternal life. You just don't know what your conversation with someone could have an effect on. You just don't know. And you don't know the paths that you cross with someone, how that could have an eternal effect on them. And so the final thing I think that we can learn is building off of that sovereignty aspect. That just like God was unexpectedly working everything out in a way that no one could have believed, where, again, that social outcast Samaritan woman ends up being this effective witness for Jesus. Well, guess what? God working sovereignly and unexpectedly in people's lives did not stop with this story. He is still working in that way in our world now and in our lives if we are his. Because what does Romans 8:28 say? I pretty much quote it every week. God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God is working out all of the details of your life. So I say all that to say, never overlook the place that you may find yourself in or the season of life you may be in. You never know what God could be doing in and through it. The disciples had no idea when they stopped near that well, what was going to happen. But before they knew it, a whole town was coming out to Jesus, and they were learning a lesson that would end up benefiting them when Jesus was gone. So it's so important, church, to remember that God sovereignly works all things out for our good, and he is working in your life. Yes, even the difficult times, even those dark seasons. He is working in them some sort of good through his sovereign will and plan. And by the way, part of that for us is to remember, because when we think about God sovereignly working in our lives, we think about the outcomes most of the time. Okay, God's working good. Some good outcome will happen, or I'll get through this season. Something, we often think about the outcomes. But I think sometimes we forget that God could be bringing us through something to teach us a lesson That's also really important, because when the disciples came, they were more worried about Jesus talking to a woman when Jesus had a lesson to teach them about what was happening and, again, setting them up for what he had for them. So sometimes God might bring us through a place and a time and a season so that we can learn something that he has for us. And so whether it's a good time or a bad time, anywhere in between, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of God, if he has changed your heart by his Spirit, do not forget that God is absolutely sovereignly in control, working it all out for your good and his glory. So don't miss where you're at. That's really important. So often we want to get to the other side of a time, especially if we're walking through that dark valley or that tough season. And I get it. Pray for God by his power to maybe bring you out of that, to bring healing, to bring deliverance, whatever it is. Keep praying. But while he has you there, what could he be teaching you in it? What could he be doing during that time? Because God does not have you there by accident. He has you there for a reason. So yes, if it's a difficult time, pray for God to get you out of it. Pray for a miracle. Do all that. That is great. But also pray for God's will to be done. Pray for him to open your eyes so that you can see what is happening, like the disciples had to have their eyes open to what was happening around them. Ultimately, you may find exactly what you need in a place you didn't expect. And that's important to remember too. What the disciples needed to learn was in a town in Samaria, not in Jerusalem, not in Galilee, not with Jesus doing miracles, as we're about to see another miracle coming up. It was a pit stop for water and for food. And in that moment, at that time, that was what they needed. And if you ever think, well, you don't know my story, you don't know the place that I'm in, I don't see how anything good or great could come from it, I dare say it's impossible. Well, that's okay. You serve the God of the impossible. You do not know what God could be doing in and through you at that time. And if we get our eyes too often on what's next, we could miss what is. We could miss the lesson. We could miss whom God has us to reach or what he could be doing in and through us. So, church, I hope that this story we looked at for the last few weeks and concluded this morning shows us how many things. First, how important it is to never get caught up in the nonsense of this world. Also, I didn't even have time, but to seek to be obedient to God in all things. Jesus there is tired and hungry, and he explains, I am here to do the will of my Father, to be obedient even in these different times, keeping our minds on the importance of being obedient to where to being obedient to God wherever he has you. That in and of itself is so important to remember. But also to glorify God in every situation. Maybe to even reach people with the gospel in order to bring them to salvation wherever we find ourselves. And certainly we learn to just trust in God's sovereign plan and his work in our lives. You don't know what he'll be doing, and we may never know this side of eternity. And I always like to joke, I think whenever we get to God, I don't think we're gonna care. You know, so many times we say, well, I have so many questions to ask God. Maybe, but I just think we'll get to God and we'll go, I don't care how I got here. I'm just glad I got you. All the rest, I don't care what it was. I am just so thankful to be with you, God. So if you aren't a Christian, I would love to talk to you about how God can work in your life and change you. I would love to talk to you about the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one who came to free us from the greatest problem, to fulfill the greatest need that we all have, which is our sin problem, our brokenness problem, that through his perfect life, his substitutionary death, his resurrection in power over sin, the death, and the grave, and his ascension to be seated above all other powers and authorities, that God can change you. He can save you no matter who you are, no matter what your story is. He can do an incredible work in your life, and you can be with him for eternity. And in this life, He, by His Spirit, can do amazing, unbelievable things in and through you. I'd love to talk to you about that. But if you are a Christian, if your heart has been changed by His Holy Spirit in this place, church, the fields are ready for harvest. Let's stop getting caught up, I say it probably every week, in this world and its values. What it says is valuable. What it says is important. And just trust God and His sovereign work in your life to be obedient to Him. Where He has you is where He has you. He hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't go, whoops, let her slip through my fingers. Or, well, didn't expect Him to make that turn there. Let's try to work that sort of thing out. Absolutely not. Be in prayer, as I said, but look around. Who knows what God could be doing? Who knows what He could be teaching you? He could be doing great things in you to reach someone or to just work powerfully through your life to glorify Himself. If we ever doubt it, let's come back to a nameless Samaritan woman and read this story again and be blown away at how our God sovereignly worked all things out so that this nobody could become such a powerful witness for our God. Amen? Amen. Church, bow your heads and pray with me.